We come to Psalm 103 today. Would you please turn to that in your Bible? And I think before I make any introduction, I'll just read it. Would you follow the reading of Psalm 103? A psalm written by David, 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle's. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of dominion. I suppose it's safe to say that the one recurring theme in the Psalms is praise the Lord. And if you think about history, the history of man, and all that has been said about God, that the highest tribute of praise comes from the Psalms. And here is a psalm that gives God the praise he deserves. A high tribute of praise. And so if you follow on the back of the bulletin, there's an outline. And we begin with David's personal testimony. David, what do you think of the Lord? Who is he? And how do you get along with him? And what do you want to tell us about him? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's what he wants to say. That's his personal testimony. When we gather, isn't that a wonderful thing that we can continue that and sing that and say that and mean it? Now, this word bless is said to be, you can translate it happy, particularly in the New Testament. Happy to the Lord. Well, that's kind of a difficult thing for human beings to wish upon the Lord because he's already happy. And there's never any change in that. What do we mean when we say, God bless you? I go to Mesa Automotive Repair, and the service manager there is a Christian. And when he leaves, he always says to me, God bless you. And I say, he really does. But what does he mean by that? He means, God favor you with good things. May God's goodness rest upon you. May God protect you. May God provide for you. It's a term that means good things to you. God bless you. Sometimes it's used rather flippantly by TV people, and they don't mean it sincerely. But there's a sincere way of saying that, that we really ought to want for each other. God bless you. Now, how do we bless God? What could we give him? He needs no provision. He needs no protection. He needs no happiness. He already has the fullest of it. So we'd say, it's impossible for a human being to bless God, except for one thing. There's one way that God is, quote, blessed by us. What is it? It's praise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. That means, as David explains it, all that is within me, my mind and my heart and my being are all in it with all the sincerity I can grab out of my life. I say, praise the Lord, and it's all. It can't be trivial. It can't be superficial. It can't be just off the top. It's got to come from deep down within. Praise the Lord. And bless his holy name. And let his name always be a holy name on our lips. One of the commandments is, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. And that doesn't mean necessarily always cursing, as we hear publicly. But it can be done flippantly and casually. It's a serious thing to say, God. It's a serious thing to say, Lord. And so we bless him and praise him in personal testimony with all of our being, all sincerity. Everything that is within me this morning, praise the Lord. That's David's personal testimony. And I can say to you, I want that to be my testimony with all my heart. David, I join you. Praise the Lord. From verses 3 to 5, David begins to count his blessings. He says, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So he begins this sixfold counting his blessings of what God has done for him. Now, with the very first one, you could stop and think about that the rest of your life and go no further. Who forgives all your iniquities, all your sin, all your transgression, forgiven. Past sin, present sin, future sin, all sin, anything you can think of, God has forgiven. Of course, that's through the cross of our Christ, not just because God is sentimental. So God forgives. Let that be a blessing to you today. Let that be noteworthy of praise. He said God heals all of your diseases. Well, how can we look at that? Sometimes God heals our diseases, and sometimes on earth he does not. But eventually, eternally, the disease of all of God's elect will be healed. No one will be in heaven with any problem of any kind. And you won't have to go on a diet, you won't have to do anything in heaven to help you with your health. And that's a great thing. He does heal all your diseases, and sometimes he does it here on earth. In fact, God gives us health. And whatever you think of medicine, every time you take an aspirin, do that in dependence upon God to use that to heal you. He says then, God redeems your life from destruction. That's a description of where we were headed in our unbelief, to absolute destruction, which is what hell is. To be condemned and to be under the wrath of God is to be on the way to destruction, because there's nothing in hell that is positive. It's a destroyed people. He says then, he crowns your life with loving kindness and tender mercies. And the crown is something you wear as a symbol of a position. He gives us a position before him that's according to his loving kindness. He says he satisfies your mouth with good things, which is an indication of your whole being, because your mouth takes in and into your body and digests, and it becomes a part of you. He satisfies your life. How many people do you know who are satisfied? Who are not uptight? Who are not living on the nervous edge? Who are not always groping for something, more money, more this, more that? Always looking for something better. Never satisfied. I think that's the description of our society. It's a wonderful thing to be satisfied. And only God can do that. Then he says, he renews your life like the eagles, who can soar freely. What a description of counting the blessings. Why not take these today and take time out to get alone with the Lord and run through these and think over them personally? Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me, for healing me, redeeming me, crowning me, satisfying me, redeeming me. That ought to be enough for to last for a lifetime. So then, from verses 6 to 11, he recalls God's goodness. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who oppress. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. And the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. He will not always strive with us, nor keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. So he's going to recall God's goodness. First of all, for his word, in speaking about the revelation, he made known his ways to Moses. He reveals himself. And we have the Bible today. He also recalls God's goodness in his justice. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. We never need to get too shook up or depressed or discouraged over the injustice that we see on earth. It's a terrible thing, the mistreatment and the injustice. But in eternity, God will make it right. All who have been oppressed will be taken care of. Every Christian that suffers physically or emotionally or with persecution from other people, God will make it right. Never pray for justice. Pray for mercy. If we get justice, we get help, because we are under the condemnation and wrath of God. But He is great in justice. Says He's full of compassion and grace, and He's merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger. And you, how do you learn about that? You learn about that in the life of the Israelites and how patient God was with them. He took them out of Egypt. They took great wealth out of there. They get out in the desert and they get a little thirsty and they begin to complain and gripe and cry. God gives them water. They travel a little further and they get a little hungry. They gripe and complain and cry, and God provides. And He was slow, very slow and patient with those people. And He is with me and He is with you. He's slow to anger. David says He is abundant and abounding in mercy. There is a fountain of mercy that never runs dry that we experience. And then David says He is glorious in forgiveness, in that He has not dealt with us according to our sins or to our iniquities. If He deals with all people according to sin and iniquity, that means there's no one in heaven and all people are consigned to eternal hell. We don't get what we deserve. We get God's mercy. Now in verses 11 to 14, he goes on to explain more specifically about God's forgiveness. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That's the description of what God has done with regard to the removal of our sin. Now that is the necessary thing to be qualified for heaven. God must remove our sin. No sin can be taken into heaven. It must be removed. Now, how is this described biblically? It's removed far, far, as far as you can think. It is gone. As far as the east is from the west. How far is that? Nobody knows. Only God. There's no boundaries to where He has removed our sin. It means it's G-O-N-E, gone. The sin is gone. What a remarkable thing God has done for us in the removal of our sin. And he refers to it out of the Father's love. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. It's out of the Father's love. It's the loving kindness of God that He saves His elect and pays attention to any sinful, rebellious being. And it's His tenderness. The Father pities His children. And He understands our frame, our weaknesses. Isn't that a great thing? Some of us have the experience of having great earthly fathers. Some of us do not have that experience. My father died when I was 9. So I don't remember a great deal. They tell me he was a really good man. So whether you've had a good earthly father or a bad earthly father or none at all, we need Heaven Father who is perfect
So we look to him. And we know not buy into this junk, this psychological junk of a dysfunctional family, because we all have a Heavenly Father who pities his children. And what a great thing that is. In verses 15 and 16, David gets into the temporary earthly existence for man. Verse 15, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. The wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. How does this serve us? It reminds us of the temporary nature of life and to make the most of every day. And don't pile up wasted days in any failure to worship the Lord and to praise the Lord and serve Him. Don't waste your life on yourself, but serve the Lord. This is very, very temporary. How fast does 70 years go? Well, I can tell you a little bit about that when we have refreshment. It goes fast. It's very temporary. And so many people spend their life in bitterness and hatred and terrible relationships, pouring out nothing but poison out of their lips, and just a wasted life. This also serves to remind us of humility. You think you're somebody. You think you're so great. This is what the Bible says. You're gonna perish like the grass of the field. And the wind passes over it, and we're gone, and we will be remembered no more. We're not so great. You think you're great? Think of God and the fact that we're all going to die. Then David reminds us of his commitment, God's commitment to his people, verses 17 and 18. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments, to them. Now, what is God's commitment to his people? It is not temporary. It is from everlasting to everlasting. When God regenerates one of his elect, that relationship and commitment is everlasting. From eternity into eternity. And then David said, it's to children's children. What's he saying here? He says God's commitment to his people is generational. It passes from father to children to grandchildren to great-grandchildren and so on. Now that's Christian living. And that's our design here on earth, to teach our children, our young people, that they follow the Lord, and that their children will follow the Lord, and that their children will follow the ways of the Lord. Now there is a tragic statement in Judges 2:10, where the one verse says, there arose a generation which knew not the Lord. Because the previous generation did not share with those Israelites the greatness of God and the great things God had done for them, and they grew up ignorant of God's greatness. Now, with the teaching of evolution in public schools, and without being in a Christian home, our young people grow up without knowing the greatness of God and the fact of an almighty creator. But we believe in passing these great truths to our children. Then in verse 19, David mentions the universal sovereignty of God. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. That is probably the most significant thing that the world needs to know. God is in charge. God controls everything. And as R.C. Sproul has put it, if there is one stray molecule in the universe, then there is no God. God controls every molecule, every atom, every nation, every kingdom, every life, every event. His kingdom is established. He has no rivals. Now, many people have the idea that there's two powers. God is one, Satan is one, and they're striving for dominion. That is not true. God is the only power. What he delegates to others, including Satan, is a very limited role. God has established his throne in the heavens. It is universal. He controls it all. And then the final thing David mentions is a call to praise. Verse 20. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, you ministers of his who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. The call to praise. The call to join David. And he mentions angels, which can be translated messengers, which we all become as Christians. We are messengers of Jehovah God, and we're called to praise him. You servants of the Lord, which we all are, we're called to praise him. Let all the works of the Lord praise him. This final call to praise. Praise is the message of the Psalms. David lays before us his heart of personal testimony and explains it. Let's pray that God will cause us to join him in that word of praise. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and thank you that you reveal it so honestly and directly and specifically, and you do not leave us in confusion about what we are to believe and how we are to live. And Lord God, we say to you this morning that by the power of the Holy Spirit here and now, cause us to bow in humility and give you the praise and join with King David and others who say, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise his holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.